How many of you have been in a dead end in your life? And he made a way. Thank God he is a way maker. Turn with me to John chapter 6. We're looking at spiritual habits that we can incorporate in our life that will bring transformation. Not spiritual habits that will make God happy, he's already happy, or to get religious points, but that will bring growth and strength into our spiritual life. And you can do that in the natural, you can do it in the physical world, we can do that also spiritually. This last week, you know, it's the beginning of the year and you want to do different things, and so made a higher commitment to exercise. And so this week, three different times for 1 hour, I exercised and I got tired. But I noticed that after those three times, my wife has yet to notice. You know, she didn't look across the dinner table last night and say, "Man, Mr. Shears, you look nice." Because even though I exercised three times, it hasn't changed my life yet. Because it's only three times. Now, if I do that 3 years, three times a week, there will be change. My pants are still tight, that were tight. But we can incorporate habits in our life that will make a difference. And in Romans 12, 2, God says, "Let me transform you." And that happens as our mind is renewed. But the fact that God says, "Let me," means that we need to participate. It's not going to happen without us, without our cooperation and working with God. And so there are wonderful things that we see from the scripture that God says, if you participate in these, it'll make a huge difference in your life. And the first one we saw was being connected to a good, healthy local church where the Word of God is preached, where the Holy Spirit works, where it's a place where we give and receive love from other Christians, where we go not just to attend, but to give and to serve and to make a difference. We saw last week that prayer is an invitation from God to speak to the person who knows us the best and loves us the most. And all of these things on the other side of prayer, of what God wants to do in our life. And so he invites us, "Seek me, look to me, ask me." And prayer can and should and must be a normal part of our life and to incorporate. And today we want to look at another wonderful spiritual habit, and that is feeding on the Word of God. Feeding on the Word of God. Most of us feed our fleshly bodies every day, don't we? Okay? Sometimes people, they fast not because they're spiritual, but because maybe economics has caused them to fast. But our bodies need sustenance to live. And so all around the world, you'll find with different cultures, and typically depending on if they're close to the sea or what grows in that area, there will always be a staple diet for different cultures and different places in the world. And that staple diet, it might not be what you have at weddings or special events, but it's just what you eat day in, day out. Now that I'm 47, you know, I have the same breakfast every morning. There's no drama, just buy the same stuff and eat it every day. And so God says that I want my word to be like that in your life. And let's look at some things that what God said about that. In John 6, verse 61, Jesus had been just finishing a discourse on really the price of discipleship and some of the things that it is going to cost us to follow him. And so Jesus was aware that there was some unrest here. In John 6, verse 61, Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So Jesus is saying, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and life. You know, there's never been a historian that's been able to say that, or a journalist, or a politician. And there might be good words, but the words that come from Jesus, they're spirit, they're life-giving. They contain the very life of God. But some of you do not believe me, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Verse 65, then he said, That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. So what Jesus was claiming about his words, Peter recognized. He said, you're right, Jesus. Your words are what give eternal life. Don't you love, Peter, that Jesus didn't call on him, but he's the unofficial spokesperson. If anyone needed to speak up, it was him. And that's why he preached the very first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And thank God for Peter. But he realized, Jesus, we can't go anywhere because your words have eternal life. Look at Matthew 4. Jesus recognizes this again in a different context. Matthew 4, 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. How many of you would realize that you would be very hungry? Now, why was Jesus very hungry? Because he had a body just like us. He didn't have a super Jesus body. Now he does. But he was born into a body that was exactly like us. And that's why the Bible says that he was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus gives us an example of a man who follows God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we can live above sin. And that's why we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto him. And so here is Jesus, and he's very hungry due to this 40-day fast. During that time, verse 3, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Right? This is the staple. This is what everybody eats. If this was Jesus living in Zambia, being tempted, the devil would have said, you know, cause these rocks to be formed into enshima. It's what you ate every day. And so Jesus had... So the bread wasn't wrong. That wasn't a bad thing to do. But he recognized that there's something even more important. Jesus told him, and he says, the scriptures say, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so as we plan and budget to have food in our house, that we need to eat every day and want to look after our kids, and that's one of the biggest things, is to make sure that they're fed. Jesus said, more importantly than that is that you cannot live by physical food alone. We live, our sustenance are the very words that God speaks. How many of you like to eat every day? Three times a day, four times a day, second breakfast, tea. I loved living in South Africa when I discovered that it literally was labor law that you had to have a tea break every day. And so when you worked at an organization, and there were big organizations, there'd be somebody with that their job was to serve tea. And so now, I kind of get hungry about 10:30 every day. It's tea time. Where's my tea, Well, just as much as we make that a big part of our life, God is saying that will not cause you to live, but it's the word of God in addition to that that's going to cause you to succeed in life. So it is a huge deal, and it must be a priority in our life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So this is probably the first and last time that you'll hear me say in church, be like a baby. But isn't this what God is saying? Like a baby craves milk, you must crave, You must have this appetite for the Word of God. Why? Because it will cause you to grow. And the way God made us as human beings, it is amazing that everything that a baby needs is in the milk of its mother. And as long as he's connected to mom and feeding on a regular basis, everything that baby is going to need is in that milk. And it says to crave that milk. How many of you have been around a baby who wants milk? It's not a pretty sight. They scream and they will not be denied until they get that milk. And you can try to make them happy. You can try to play games with them. And they're just going to throw a fit. But once they get the milk, silence. Right? Because they know what they need. Listen to it in the New Living Translation. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for the spiritual nourishment, the milk of God's word. It is not optional. We have to have it in our life. And so, but the admonition there is to crave it. And what that means is you might not know that you need it, but you do. Baby doesn't know what this pain and what he wants, but he cries out and he gets it. Now, we're not babies. And so when we cry for the Bible doesn't show up. We have to have a plan of bringing God's word into our life. And we're going to talk very practically today about how to do that in our daily life. So what we see from God's word is that God says that it renews our mind. It gives light to our path. It washes us from contamination. It causes us to grow. It rewrites the belief system of our heart. It gives us a new biblical standard of life. So, since it's so important, because it is the word and the life of God, and like milk, we must crave this, how do we do that in our life? What's a strategy? How do we prioritize God's word in our life? And I realize today I'm speaking to people who did decide to come to church. And you know, there are some people that maybe they want to see the inauguration on TV or whatever, but you made God's word a priority. But I want to encourage you in maybe some other ways that you haven't considered. So one way we can make God's word a priority is to regularly have the teaching and the preaching of God's word a part of our life. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about directly going to God's word, and that is also important. But God did give us the fivefold ministry gifts, and God has anointed people to expound and to explain the scriptures. And sometimes people see things from different perspectives, or they've walked through certain things of life, and they've applied the word of God. And when we understand how they did, it helps us to realize how we can apply the word of God. So make the receiving of teaching and preaching of God's word a high, high priority in your life. Going to church, all of the School for Life classes that we have here at Miracle Life, all of them have a high, high content of God's word. And some of them are different subjects and different studies. But how many of you have been to those and they've helped your life? Anybody? All right. The ones that you haven't gone to have not blessed your life. You have to get there. You have to expose your heart to those things. From time to time, we'll have weekend seminars, special meetings at church. And I want to challenge us as a church that Miracle Life, and I'll put myself right in that group, that when we have a function that has an element of entertainment, the place is packed. We've only packed this place out a few times, and it's for concerts. Now, I like concerts. I was at both of those concerts. I loved them. All right? But rarely do we pack it out for a School for Life event. Hello? Okay. Now, I enjoy being entertained as well. But we have to put God's word as a higher priority above entertainment, all right? And so also incorporate into your lifestyle books by Christian authors that have a high content of God's word. In a sense, they could be sermons and teachings that are not audio, but now they're in written form. And the great thing about books is that you have bookmarks, and you can stop and you can start. And I just have had a habit. I do a lot of traveling and some long plane rides, and I just try to, if I'm just sitting there doing nothing, I'd rather be reading a book. And that's a great time for me to learn from other people. I remember a flight that I was on to Thailand when my brother was a missionary there. And I was chatting to this lady from Zimbabwe next to me. We had a nice chat. And then I picked up this book by Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. And personally, my favorite non-Bible, the book, best book I've ever written other than the Bible that I've ever read. And so I was reading it, and I just remember thinking, the heavens are opening up. It was like angels were singing. I just wanted to run and dance. What God was doing in my heart from the pages of a book, from the printed page. And our bookshop is filled with books like that, that will help you. And really, our bookshop, if we were going to rename it, I'd call it a health store. We don't have cheesy poofs in there. There's other popular stuff, and people say, hey, will you get this by that? No, because that's not going to be a great blessing to you. Everything that's there is there to help grow and build your life. So make yourself available to those things. In the internet age, we have a great privilege of being able to download audio sermons for free. It's not illegal. Many, many churches, ours does, and other churches, where you could just download some of the greatest preachers in the world. Where my son goes to church next to his university, Pastor Benjamin regularly downloads him those sermons. And you don't have to be there, but you can still receive the benefit of great, great men and women of God. I would say make sure you have a virus protector on your heart, just like we do on our laptops. That if something is going to cause harm, make sure that you know God's word enough that when you hear somebody saying something, you're like, oh, wait a second, that's not what Jesus said. No, that's not what Paul said. That contradicts the Bible. So please be careful. Not everything that's on the internet is factual. Did you discover that in the last 2-3 days with the elections? Well, I read it on the internet. Well, it's only as factual as the person who posted it. And not everyone is factual, and not every sermon that's out there is awesome, all right? But I love what my spiritual father said, Brother Hagin, is that any cow can learn how to eat the grass and spit out the sticks. And so you might not agree with 100%, but take the good and leave the tradition and maybe just the opinion of men. Another way that we can incorporate the Word of God into our life and our heart, our mind, is to have songs that we listen to, you know, on your playlist, on your cell phone, however you listen to songs. Have songs that have a high content of the Word of God. And I know sometimes songs are just good to relax or to, listen to, kick back. But there are times, if you're going to take 2 hours to listen to music, while you're listening to music and enjoying the musical component, get preached to. Yesterday, I had some extra time, and I was writing an article, and Haley was talking to somebody else, and so I was in my office, and I said, I need to kind of kick back, and so I just put on Lecrae's latest CD. Yeah. Those of you, some of you are blank stares, just, yeah. He's Christian music's top hip-hop artist, awesome, awesome guy, better preacher than most preachers. Oh, and by the way, he sang from this stage. Yeah, I think that's pretty cool. But anyway, I just put him on, and boy, he preached to me. It was awesome. The content it was good music, but the content of what he had to say was high biblical content. And so incorporate songs and praise and worship and different things that will preach to you and will write things on your heart. And that's the thing about music, is it has this emotional pull. And it seems like in Zambia you can't get elected unless you got a song, right? Because it's catchy and you sing and it gets in your emotions, right? So have songs and music. Another way you can incorporate the Word of God is, I ask you to do it legally, pay for it, but you can buy the Bible that someone else has read in audio form. And so while you're waiting in traffic, you can just listen to someone saying Matthew chapter 3, and they just read the entire chapter, and you can get the whole Bible. You can listen to it in the book. There's no commentary or preaching, but that's an awesome thing to do. But I want to take some time to ask you to really think and how to implement reading the Word of God for yourself. You remember the place where Paul preached in the book of Acts, a place called Berea. And he was preaching, and the people, they liked what he had to say. But after Paul preached, it says they went home and studied the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. We need more Bereans today. We need more fact checkers, Bible checkers, not Pharisees, all right, not doctrinal Nazis, okay, but to be able to know the Word of God enough for yourself that you understand what God is saying. And if you have a vision or a dream, or if somebody has a prophecy, you don't get so, you say, whoa, hold that thought. But God says this. The Word of God says this. And any supernatural thing that I come in contact, it's never, ever going to step outside of the written Word of God. So you can make a plan to incorporate reading the Word for yourself. Now, I don't know about your home, but my wife and I, now that the kids are gone, it's a whole lot easier to plan our meals because we don't have a lot of different constituencies to keep happy now. It's just us, But even with that, we still have a plan. What are we going to eat on Tuesday? What's the plan? And so because there's a plan, then you have to go shopping. You have to have the food there. And because eating is important, you have to have a plan to eat. There's nobody in this auditorium that your plan to eat is that you just kind of, roam the countryside like a leopard or a lion and you just kind of eat whatever you see. No, you have a plan, don't you? So what is your plan to feed yourself spiritually? What is your plan? And if you have a better plan for natural food than you do for spiritual food, Jesus said that's out of balance because you can't live on bread alone, but by the Word of God. So, what are some things you can do? First of all, you need a great Bible. You need a Bible that, if you can have more than one, that's fine, but you need a Bible that you're familiar with, that you can find your way around, written in a language that you can understand. And that's why I am not an advocate of King James 1611 Bibles. All right, they're poetic, but about 25% of it, you don't even know what they're saying because we don't speak in that language today. It is a fairly accurate translation, but get a good modern translation of the Bible. New King James is a very good one. The New Living Translation. I like the New Living because it's better than the Old Dead. But the New Living Translation is very, very accurate to the original language, but it is in a vernacular that is very appropriate to how we talk today. All right, New International Version, the American Standard Version. There's some great versions of the Bible that are out there that you can have. All right, now I do want to caution you that for the Bible that you read on a normal basis and that you read in your devotional life, maybe that you study, make sure that is not a paraphrase, okay? A paraphrase means that instead of going to the original Hebrew and Greek texts, and it was done, typically the best translations were done in a group with a whole bunch of smart people sat in a room, and either word for word or phrase or thought translated that into another language. A paraphrase is typically one person's take, And some of them are quite interesting and enlightening, the Living Bible, the Good News, the Message Bible, all right? But use those as a second or third or fourth, I would say, backup. If you've seen the way I preach, when we're reading the Word of God, I'll never just bring it out from the Message first. I might use it, oh, that's an interesting phrase that's used, and I think it's a great paraphrase, but be careful that don't use that as your main Bible. Does that make sense? All right. So get a good translation. Get a Bible that you can read, that you can understand, and then have a plan for reading the Bible. Have a plan. Now, before we say that, do not use the Watchtower version of the Bible. Jehovah's Witness. It is not a Bible. It is a perversion. It is a horrible corruption of the Word of God. They do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And so they change the Bible to suit what they want. And I know there's a lot of Watchtower stuff out there, but do not keep it in your home. And I've seen Christians, people that are believers, and they don't know, but they're reading a Watchtower Bible. All right, throw it away. Tear it up so somebody else, poor soul, doesn't read it, okay? The Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon was written by Joseph Smith, and he had a vision. It is not from the canon of Scripture. So don't have that. Don't read from that. Either one of those type of, they're really not Bibles at all, okay? All right, so have a plan. Have a reading plan. And here's what I would say. It really doesn't matter what your plan is. Have a plan, okay? There's nowhere in the Bible that God says, you know, this is the magical number of books to read, or, you know, this, you need to have this so many amount of time, but let it be a normal part of your life. I've said this before. This is a great place to start, is read a proverb a day, a proverb a day. So, and that's real simple, because if it's the 25th, you turn to Proverbs 25, okay? That's a great place to start. It is not a great place to end, because if you only read Proverbs, you don't know about Jesus, all right? You don't know about the work that Jesus did. You don't know about all the patriarchs of the Old Testament. So we've got to add to that, all right? So one plan that is not a bad idea is to read through the Bible in a 12-month span. And typically that means reading three chapters a day. And there are a lot of different plans that you can get. You can actually even buy something called the one-year Bible that you can read on certain days. You just read through it. That's not a bad idea. What I found in my life, and I'm just sharing my experience, is that I always got discouraged because something would come up and I'd get 2 weeks behind, and then I'd just say, forget it, because I wasn't going to make it. And then the other thing, as a kid, I would always get stuck in Leviticus, you know, as you're making your way through the Bible. But that is not a bad goal, at least one time in your life, to read through the whole Bible in a year, all right? And again, those plans are available. But let me give you a resource that we're going to put on the screen here. And this is a download that if you've got a laptop, a smartphone, a BlackBerry, and it's a church in Oklahoma. Great pastor I've heard speak a number of times. And they've got a ministry where I think they're up to about 170 million downloads now of the Bible. I've got it on my smartphone. And there are entire translations of the Bible for free that you can have on your phone. And so when you're waiting in a queue, or you're somewhere, or you can just use it to read from, there are other translations that you have to be online. You have to have access to the internet to read those translations. But on that, they've got some fantastic Bible reading plans, where maybe go through one of the books of the Gospels. They've got 1 week, 1 month, 3 month plans, 1 year plans. And so there, it's a great discipline to get into. So please mark that down. That is also a great way to get started of reading the Word of God. The late John Osteen, Lakewood Church, He had a Bible reading plan. I really like it. It's a bit big, but it's a great one. And that is that he would read one proverb a day, three psalms a day, worship, admonition to the Lord, a chapter from the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life, the teaching of Jesus, one chapter from the rest of the New Testament, Acts and the epistles to churches, and then one book, one chapter from the Old Testament. And he would, I kind of use a variation of that, not seven, but I've done the John Osteen light version, I guess. But again, there's no magical plan, but you have to have a plan. And let me encourage you that this afternoon, tomorrow, probably most of us are going to watch a football match or two or three. But have you ever noticed that you really don't ever get distracted when you're sitting down to watch football? Because the devil doesn't care if you watch football. But as soon as you say, all right, before work, before study, 6 o'clock, I'm going to get my tea, I'm going to get my breakfast, and I'm going to get my Bible out. That's when the dogs start dying and the cat runs away and the kids throw up. And because the devil knows, and Mark chapter 4 says it, that Satan comes immediately to steal the word from your heart. But be persistent and make and put a daily Bible reading plan in your life. Now, this is going to be my opinion. I think it would be supported by Scripture. Is that in your Bible reading plan is to have a higher concentration of the New Testament, all right? That it, the Gospels about Jesus, and then the books that were written to churches, all right? So Paul wrote to Ephesus, and that became Ephesians. He wrote to a church in a city called Colossae. That became the epistle to the Colossians, all right? So those are known as epistles. And they were written to born-again believers. When Paul and others would write, Peter had some epistles, John had some epistles, and they would write to the saints at Ephesus. So they are God directly speaking to the context that we live in today. And so when I go over and read in Leviticus about the doves and the cows and all the blood and this kind of stuff, I can see Jesus there, but I can't apply it fully in my life, can I? All right, so there's some, it's good to know those things, but regularly have Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians in your life. Years and years ago, we took the kids to Durban, and north of Durban, they do they have shark nets where people swim, and they have these small sharks, and they dissect them, and they show you the organs and everything in the shark, and then they open up the stomach to see what the shark has been eating, and sometimes they will eat a license plate or a brick, and then you see sometimes the fish or the shrimp that they eat as well. But you know what? I really believe that, you know, if someone was going to ever dissect our spirit and our soul, hopefully they would find lots and lots of content of Ephesians and Philippians. And whoa, boy, they've been eating a lot on 1 Corinthians. That's, boy, you can tell. And unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians, if they dissected our soul, it would be a lot of Christian entertainment. Man, they've been watching that satellite channel. Not a lot there. I don't see any Bible in there, but boy, there's nothing that's going to cause you to grow, all right? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, all right? So have a plan. Have a lot of the New Testament in it. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1 that in times past, God spoke to us spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But it has in these days spoken to us by his son. So we need to be hearing a lot from Jesus, from the Gospels, and then the New Testament books that tell us and they explain what Jesus did and how that lives out and fleshes out in our life. You can also read the Word of God through a study where you're not necessarily kind of reading it. I'm reading a chapter or two or three or four, but you take some time and maybe you study a certain subject of the Bible, something that may be a need in your life or intrigues you or it's important. And so you find other Bible passages that speak to that same idea and that same concept. A good study Bible will help you with that, all right? You can cross-reference other parts of the Bible to learn about that. You may study a word, love, or sanctification, or righteousness, and you find other places in the Bible that have that word, and you get a broad idea of what God has to say about that. For instance, money. What does God have to say about money? And here's a newsflash. When you read all of what God has to say about money, there's more than just prosperity. There's a concept called covetousness that he warns us, and the love of money. Does he want to abundantly supply for us? Yes. Is that the full story? No. All right, so a study of a subject will help you, okay? You could study a character of the Bible. David or Moses. I've got certain, you could say, favorites that I just like to dig in and see all the things that they did and said and to learn from their life. Perhaps maybe we identify with someone. A great study and something I would really encourage you to do is study a book of the Bible. All right, so you study the entire book because when Paul wrote, say, for instance, to the church at Galatia, he wrote to them because there was a situation. Again, a good study Bible or a commentary can let you know about what was happening on the ground. What was the context of why he wrote that? But then you read the entire book, and that's another great idea, is maybe on a weekend, is just to say, and it really doesn't take that long, is say, I'm going to read the whole book of Philippians. It's four chapters, and you just go, and you read through it. Romans is a little bit longer and a little bit it's not necessarily easy reading, but you read through the entire book because when those books were written, they were not written in chapter and verses. They were written as an entire thought, okay? And how many of you know if you read a novel, you really need to read the whole thing to understand, and if you jump in the middle of it, you don't understand. One of my pet peeves in life is to get to the movies late. I just don't go. My wife kind of gets cross with me, but I say if it's 2 minutes late, I'm not going because there's something that we miss. There's something important, and then an hour later, you're clueless about he was used to be married to that lady. Of course, that's why there is a problem, you know. And so, but many times Christians we. And it's okay to know certain Bible verses that help us, but do you understand the whole portion? So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we love that verse because it really, in one verse, encapsulates the plan of God and the love of God and the warning of God. And it's just, boom, right in one thought. But that's not all that Jesus spoke to a religious guy named Nicodemus, and he had this long conversation. And so if you read the whole chapter, that verse will make more sense. It'll help you in a greater way. So read the Bible in its context. Read books at a time, all right? Also, another way, a great way to incorporate Bible reading in your life is to read the Bible reflectively. And that is, don't be in a hurry, but take time. Again, there's nowhere in the Bible that says, the more you read, the better. And sometimes you're going to get more benefit by the quality of what you read than by the quantity. And I know there were times in my life where I had a Bible reading program, and it was kind of sometimes like fast food. I was busy and I would just be like, okay, check, done. What was the benefit? None. I just kind of skimmed over it. But reflective Bible reading means that you invite someone into the room called the Holy Spirit. Now, he's already there, but you are aware of him. And you allow him to speak to your heart about what you're reading. It's in a way, it would be like a, you know, you're watching a football match and there's a commentator telling you what you're seeing. And it kind of makes it a whole lot better, doesn't it? But here's the cool thing, is that the Holy Spirit actually wrote the Bible. He wrote the Bible. He knows your heart. He leads you into truth. And he is your custom guide to help apply and to live out. He is the Spirit of grace that will allow you to live out the Bible. And so it means that when you're reading, and something that I have found in my life is, as you're reading, you're reflecting on the Word of God, the way I could best describe it is I feel like the Holy Spirit says, pause, stop. So you're reading a verse and then you realize, okay, wow, that really applies to my marriage right now. That really applies to the financial decision that I'm contemplating right now. This is God telling me, slow down, Walker. How are you going to apply that to your life? And the Holy Spirit may ask you a number of questions. Do you really believe that? A verse that whenever I read it, it always has the same effect. And that is when God says, let everything be done without complaining. And every time I read that, I think, are you serious? Does everything mean everything? Because that for me, that's a verse I have a hard time living out consistently. Let everything be done without complaining. So it's to pause and to say, okay, Lord, do I need to change what I believe? Do I need to repent? And repent is to turn. Do I need to lay aside some tradition and some wrong thinking in order to now grasp this in my heart? Maybe the Holy Spirit will show you what that verse and then how you can live that out in your life. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And then the Holy Spirit will say, you remember Thursday night? You remember when you did that? You did that. That was provoking your kids, so stop doing that. He applies it to the very specific things that you're living out of. But here's the thing. If that Bible stays closed, his commentary is silent. We've got to give God access into our life and how we're living. All right, so what is the Holy Spirit saying? Do I need to change my mind? All right. Mark chapter 4 speaks of the sower is sowing the word, but there's no growth of the word because of the condition of the heart. And that is that it's hard. There's distractions. There's the pursuit of money. There's all these other things that choke out the word. And so the Holy Spirit may be telling you, hey, you need to deal with some things in your heart that are causing the word not to work in your life. Another great way to interact with the word of God is to speak the word of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Another translation says the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The way we become a Christian, the way we're born again, is by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. Something in our heart, we verbalize and we say out loud. And so a great way, and this is exactly what Jesus did when Satan came to him, over and over again, what did he say? He said, it is written. He spoke the word of God. Now, the word of God was in his heart, but it was also on his lips. So there are maybe places in our life where we need to say what God says about our situation. Because there may be a lot of other voices, a lot of other people, and even ourselves, that are telling us about our situation. So maybe there's a financial difficulty in your life. And so your bank statement is talking to you. At this point, maybe the bank manager is talking to you. Your spouse is talking to you. And all those voices must be heard, all right? But there's another voice that we can say from our heart, the profession of our faith, and that is, God, you said in your word that you would supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. Father, that is the truth. It is forever settled in heaven. And Father, what I see, this is not the final chapter. This is not the way this is going to end. Father, I choose to say what you say. You follow me. And so we profess the word of God. Now, some people have taken a biblical concept that God gave us because, I mean, Abraham did this, so many people throughout the Bible. David, they would proclaim. Remember when David was facing Goliath? He didn't face him with his mouth closed. And if there's a giant in your mouth, in your life, you better open your mouth and say what you believe and say what God says. But some people have gotten a little weird about it. I remember one time I was an usher at a meeting, and there was a guy, and he was pretty short. I tend to think that way about a lot of people, but this guy really he was exceptionally short, and seemed like a nice guy. And we were chatting, and he wanted to have his life different, and he was an adult, and he said, "I am 6 foot six. And I have the body of Arnold Schwarzenegger." And I was young. Now I would just say, well, actually, you don't. But when you're young, you're polite sometimes more than you are when you're old. But I realized, okay, he's trying to do this confession thing. But here's the thing. He was just coming up with some crazy idea, not saying what God says. Because we have no Bible verse that promises that we're 6 foot six. We have no Bible verse that says we're going to have the body of Arnold Schwarzenegger. And now we know Arnold got that body from steroids anyway, so you don't really want his body. But you will never, ever go wrong saying what God says. So right in the middle of temptation, do you know what God says about sin? Temptation, I just want to let you know, I am dead to sin and I am alive to God. I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. What is that? I'm saying what God says about the situation I find myself in. You're at the end of the rope. You don't know what to do. It seems like there are 500 options, and what would be the easiest thing to say is, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Well, why don't you go over and let's go over and say what God says. The Bible says that Jesus has been made wisdom. So therefore, you can say, God, according to what you said, Jesus has been given unto me as wisdom. I'm a child of God. I am led by the Spirit of God. Jesus said that I'm one of his sheep, and I always hear the voice of the shepherd. I do not follow the voice of a stranger. What is that? That's confessing your hope. That's confessing your faith, and it's God's word coming out of your heart and out of your mouth. Oh, and it's a wonderful thing. Let that be a habit of your life, okay? And let that be a normal part of your Bible intake, but also let it be a profession of what you say. We can also, and we've talked about this, we can pray the Bible. We can verbalize the promises of God and let that be a part of our prayer life. But over and above, and I hope you get a little bit of this today, is that we must love the Word of God. Not like Shakespeare or your favorite author, but love the Word of God for what it does in our life and make it an incredibly high priority. Let's close with this verse, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. I don't know if you've lived long enough on this earth to realize virtually nothing on this earth is settled. Scientists have new theories that now contradict what they believed 30 years ago. Governments come and go. People come and go. But in this world that is so transient and everything is moving, we must settle our heart and our faith on something that does not move, and that is God's word. It is settled in heaven. One of the greatest things you'll discover in life is, and hopefully you'll buy more than one Bible, is that whenever you go to read the Bible or you go and look at maybe a new translation, you will never find Holy Bible version 3.2. We've made an improvement. You know that last, you know, Windows 7 and 8, well, we know there were some glitches there. So this one is so much better. Now, unfortunately, theologians actually have done that today, and they keep changing the Bible. But God's word is settled in heaven because the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It doesn't need to be changed. And so we can have our faith in something that is never modified, that represents the faithfulness and the unchangeableness of God's character. And let that be a part of your daily bread, of what you eat, of what you breathe, of what you say. And let's be people of the word. In Acts, the 19th chapter, and it just took a few years to get this way, but Paul was in Ephesus, and daily he would be preaching and helping the disciples. And just after a few years, it says that so mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. It prevailed. So what I'd ask you to do right now is get out your bulletin, get out your notebook, something to write on right now. Okay, get out something to write on, and a pen, a pencil, smile at somebody next to you if you need to write something. But I want us to implement what we just heard, okay? And make some steps, all right? Maybe step one is I'm going to download this onto my smartphone. I need to get a new Bible. I need to make a plan. And then the next thing is what is your Bible plan going to look like? And again, if you haven't been reading the Bible for 10 years, probably don't want to start off with 7 chapters a day. It might discourage you. But start where you are. And start eating. Start eating and feasting on God's word. So write down one or two things. All right. I shouldn't see any of your faces. I should only see the top of your heads right now. Because you're writing down. You're saying, God, this is what we're going to do in the next few days. And this is going to be the new habit of my life. So just take one or two moments just to write those things down. This is exciting. I know no one's shouting or dancing, but this is dancing time. This is awesome. The results will be phenomenal in your life. All right? As you're winding that up, I want you to hear this. This is from our vision statement of a church, as a church, and a number of different areas of what we see. It says, we see a church where the word of God reigns supreme. It grows and prevails against unbelief, culture, and worldly influence in the lives of people and creates Christ-formed lives. God's word is taught clearly, believed deeply, lived purposefully, and shared freely. As God's word rises in the hearts of members, its influence is inescapable in the nation. Amen. That's you. That's me. As we believe and live out the word of God in our life. All right, so just lay your hands on that, whatever you wrote down. Let's commit this to the Lord. And remember, Christianity, if it's up to your self-effort, we're in a lot of trouble. But we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us. So let's ask him to help us to do this. Father, we thank you right now, Lord, and for my own life. Lord, a renewed commitment to your word. Father, that we can incorporate it into our life. And Lord, I know many, many people, Lord, our life is very cluttered. It's very full of so many other things. But Father, may we carve out and make room for what is important. Because we can't live just on physical food, but by everything that you say. So Father, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit, Lord, in bedrooms and living rooms, Father, on taxis, waiting in queues, Father. We thank you for Holy Spirit encounters as a regular part of our life, as we interact with your word, as we incorporate it into our life, our lifestyle. Father, thank you for great change, great revelation, great understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody who agreed with that said, amen. Amen. Tell somebody next to you, I'm a person of the word. Tell somebody else, I'm hungry. I know some of us literally, all right? All right, before we go, we want to do a couple more things. We want to pray for some things as a church. But could you bow your head with me and close your eyes? The God of the Bible and the God that we see from the pages of the Bible is a God who is alive today. And he is not looking to give you a new philosophy, but a new life. A life with Jesus Christ. And Jesus loves you. If our greatest need was science, then God would have sent a PhD, but he sent a Savior. Because our greatest need was to be forgiven. When Jesus came to the earth, he went to a cross and he died. And when he died, it wasn't because something went wrong. See, he had done no crime that would need that punishment. He was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He always made the right decision. And yet he died the death of a criminal. Why was that? You see, God planned it. And God arranged it so that all of our wrong, all of our bad things, our sin, all the silly things we've ever done, Jesus paid that price in his own body. He died not only for you, for me and everybody. And that's why the Bible says there's no name under heaven other than Jesus whereby we must be saved. No other name. There have been some very nice people to live. People have started religions with some nice ideas. But none of them became your substitute. None of them. So that's why Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. He's that doorway. And one way to just check your heart right now is if you were to die today, and we're all going to die one day, but if that was today and you stood before God and God said, why would I let you into my perfect heaven? What would your answer be? Would it be that I've been a good person? I was baptized as a baby? I lived in a Christian nation? What would your answer be? See, there's only one answer, and that is, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I trusted him. I allowed his work to change my life. And if that's not your answer today, you need to give your heart to Jesus. And I would love to pray with you. I'd love to see God's life come into your life. Don't run away from him, run to him. And if that's you and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, but I'd like to, let's pray. If you're far from God, you're a backslidden Christian, you need to come home today so that I can pray for you right now. I'd ask you just lift up your hand, just wave it at me and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm giving my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm inviting him into my life. I'm turning to him now. Where are you? We want to pray together. We want to see God's life and his best come into your life. Anybody at all, where are you? We want to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. Anybody? We don't want to miss you. We don't want to miss your opportunity with God. Over here, thank you. Thank you so much. Yes. Thank you for that courage. Anybody else? Say, boy, I need to make that decision. I need to give Jesus my heart. Over here. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anybody? You're important. All right. Could we all stand to our feet? We're going to go shortly. But let's just remain and honor the big deal that is about to happen here and our friends that are going to give their hearts to Jesus. If you lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, I want to just meet you up front. Grab your Bible, your handbag. I want to shake your hand, and we're gonna say a prayer together, and God is going to change your life forever. Can we give these folks a big hand as they're coming over here? Awesome, awesome. bless you. How are you? God bless you, sir. Thanks. Wonderful. Now, if I wanted to give you this Bible that I paid for, if I wanted you to have it, how would you get it? If I'm giving it to you as a gift? Yeah, you would reach out. You'd receive. And so what God has for you is free. You can't earn it, nor can you pay for it, but you must receive him. And so I'd ask you right now, just lift up one of your hands towards heaven as an indication that we're receiving from him, and say these words with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me, that you sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. Thank you, Jesus. I give you my heart, my whole life. I turn away from every wrong thing, and I follow you now. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your family. I belong to you. In your name I pray. Amen.